got the church to be persecuted because in just a short amount of time, everybody was just happy to be at church. And they evangelized all of Jerusalem. How many knows? Once you get the house saved, well, you got to go save some more. Can I encourage you? You've been in church a long time and you have your house saved. You're not through. You're not done. You're not finished yet. There's still more to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's for free tonight. I'm gonna be like Brother Cody. I'm gonna try not to lie from the pulpit. When he said that this morning, I said, "Well, we got a bunch of lying preachers up here." So I have a target time that I want to try to have you out by, and if that happens, it happens. And if the Lord takes over, then you don't care about the time. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, and we're going to read verse 26 and verse 27. That song I was playing on the horn, there's a video on Facebook that went around a few years ago. If you look for it, you can still find it. It's a little autistic boy, and he sings that song in a big church, big choir. And it's the most amazing thing. If you don't cry when you watch it, I'm worried if something's attached, you know. But it's just, he gets up there and he's just beside himself, just looking all over the place. And you know how autistic kids are sometimes, and just not focused. He's blind, if I remember right. I'm pretty sure he was blind, but he could hear and he could speak. And so they get him up there and the moment that the song starts, he just stops. And he begins to sing. And I mean, he sings. You see, when we connect with God on His level, there becomes an uplink and a connection that begins to happen in our hearts that defies all physical limitations. The problem is, many times we do not connect with God on a level that defies physical limitations. But when we do connect with God on such a level, we see Him as He is. How many's heard of people running the backs of benches? How many seen that in a while? No, we haven't seen that in a while. I remember convocations growing up. I remember people running around that building with their eyes closed. And if you've ever been there, they had the wings, and they got those posts down through there. And they always set the chairs all the way out to width. It seemed like just a couple foot of either side of them posts. They're trying to pack as many people in there. And I remember growing up and watching those Bible school boys and just different people run through there with their eyes closed, weaving the poles. How do you do that? Well, you get hooked up with a power that defies physical limitations. You say, well, Brother Jason, why don't we see that anymore? Well, it requires a level of surrender that is seldom seen within the church anymore. We complicate the gospel. What God simply asks of us is to accept the gospel as it is. Because it's not complicated. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyways, I gotta get to the message. I'm running out of time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity we have to be in your house, Lord. I thank you to God for the Spirit, Lord, that we're feeling tonight, Lord, and the anointing, Lord, and your stirring our hearts. Lord, I pray to God that you'll anoint me to minister this message. Lord, that you laid on my heart, Lord, help me to deliver it, Lord, as I feel it. And I pray to God, the Lord, that you'll meet us in these altars and you'll continue to encourage your church and your saints. We give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to preach on a simple thought for just a little bit tonight on shook, but not shaken. And as we begin to read here in Hebrews and Paul's, I feel it's Paul. We don't really know the exact author of the book of Hebrews. But as the writer's writing here, and he's talking about some things that are to come. And he's also, as you read the portion of Scripture, you find that he's talking about things that have been, things that are going on, and he talks about things to come. It's kind of that way in the Bible. They kind of encompass a broad amount of happenings. And so as he's beginning to write here, and he's talking about some events and talking about some things that are going to happen, I just want to bring our attention to verse 27, really. It says, "And yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." I want to talk a little bit about the things that are shaken, and the things that are made, and the things that remain. Amen. In Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It has been said several times tonight, and it was said this morning in the tongues and interpretation. It's been being said for the last several weeks, and probably, if you really want to get down to it, for the last several months, that we feel like, as the church, that we're seeing the end, or at least something that is resembling the end. And Sister Pepper was sharing, we didn't have that in our Sunday school, Corley, about the knowledge. And I may be a little sarcastic, but the first thing that popped in my mind was, if knowledge is increasing that fast, how can people be so stupid? That's just the first thing that popped into my mind when I thought about that. But yet we see that the Bible talks about ever learning and never able to come to the truth. You know, how many's ever learned a piece of information that you're just like, that's really a useless piece of information? You know? It seems that some people just collect information and they can rattle off anything about anything. And I'm just not that person, because I'm kind of a little bit more, I like to gain info to what's going to help me and better me and what my interests are, you know. And if it's other info than that, I generally just kind of ignore it. And you say, well, that's kind of rough, Brother Jason. I know it is. That's why I'm a stupid person. But don't tell nobody. But we find that as the end approaches and that knowledge increases, but yet truth is ever more non-existent. And it's being, the Bible talks about truth being trampled in the streets, and that we have talked about this, and the people create their own realities, and they're bringing their own truths in, and heresies creeping into the church. There's a new thing going around now. I was doing a little bit of research on it this afternoon. But there's a woke theology sweeping the church world now. And it basically, what in a nutshell, there's a lot of little bits and pieces to it, but it's reviving an old Puritan doctrine. And really, it's kind of like, it's what the Sadducees believe too. No resurrection. And then the old Puritans, they believed in no rapture. They believed in the militant church. And there's a new theology coming that the end's not going to be bleak. The end's going to be glorious, because the church is going to rise militantly. And that's just one prong of what's sweeping your mainline denominations right now. And part of their thrust, and part of what they want to nominalize Christianity. You see, because Christians are a big hiccup in that ideology. But see, we're facing heresies that sweep in the church. We're facing error that's creeping in, not you know, into just the world, creeping into Christian church, Christian thought, Christian theology, Christian ideology. And what we're seeing here is what I like to call a shaking of things. You see, we've been shook over the last couple of years. COVID shook the church. Do you know there's still people that haven't returned to the house of God for COVID? How many has heard about COVID lately? Nobody. Why? Well, because it's no longer news. What are you hearing about now? Ukraine, bombs. What you're hearing about isn't even really what's happening over there, but that's what you hear about. But yet we see that COVID swept the church and shut the doors of the church and shut things down. It hindered people's walk with God. And there's people that have not darkened the doors of a church again because of COVID. So what that tells me is that when they were shook, they were shaken. So what I want to deal with tonight is not the fact that we don't get shook from time to time. You see, because God shakes the church. And sometimes he reaches down and he shakes us. But you see, there's things that get shaken loose or shook loose, however you want to look at that. There's things that get shook loose because they were designed not to sustain God's shaking. But then there are some things that are firm, and they're a foundation. And even when everything is shook and everything is chaos, they continue to stay the same. You see, those are the things that remain. And so that's what I want to deal with tonight. And we find that as Christ began to teach and as he walked this earth, he began to talk about things that we are to implement in our lives and things that we're to build our lives upon that are, they're solid. They're final. They're what's the word I'm looking for? Enduring. They're eternal. How many owns an eternal vehicle? Brother Robert and Brother Charles are probably the closest ones, I think, right now. They are stretching those things on and on and on. But yeah, no, we don't own eternal vehicles. How many has an eternal body? No, we don't. We don't. I mean, how many had an ache or a pain when you woke up this morning? I see. Oh, Brother Rick, boy, he was feeling healthy today. Amen. But you see, we are finite individuals, and we're made up of things that they corrupt over time. What I find is that as individuals, many times we begin to base our existence, we base our lives, we build our lives upon things that when times of testing and times of trial and times of tribulation come, they crumble with the pressure. You see, there's a story about that in Matthew chapter 7. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And I want to stop right there, because you really got to go back to Matthew chapter 5. And you got to read chapter 5. You got to read chapter 6. And you got to read chapter 7. Because they were all part of the Sermon on the Mount. And really, that is the first recorded sermon of Christ where he lays out his new theology. And I want to say new theology. That because when the people left that day, they said, man, we ain't never heard it like this before. But you see, what he was doing, he was laying down some groundwork for a new way for people to build their lives in a fashion and a form that was going to last for eternity. And so he goes on, he says, so whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, I've built a house. There's people in here that you've built a house. And we build houses. We build a lot of houses. And we built pole barns. And I get people that come and they say, well, I want a pole barn house. And I say, well, you know, that's okay. But you really don't want to live in a pole barn house. And they say, oh, well, why not? I said, because a pole barn house doesn't have a foundation. If you're going to build something to live in, you need to build something that's going to last. And I tell you this, 9 times out of 10, that sells the project every time. And then I'll follow that up with this statement. It's not the cheapest way to build, but it is the longevity and the longest lasting way to build. And it's the one that's going to last from your family to the next family or whoever you sell it to again. You see, what I find is that when we begin to base our lives upon something solid, it requires some work. How many likes to work? That's what I thought. You see, and when we begin to talk about Bible times, you know, they didn't have excavators. They didn't have track hoes. They didn't have backhoes. They didn't have skid steers. They probably had something that somewhat resembled a shovel. Maybe. I really don't even know what they dug with. But if you go over to Israel, you're going to find Israel's a rocky country. And it isn't just enough to build on a rock, because most of it does this. They don't have a lot of flat over there either. So when they begin, when Jesus began to talk about the wise man that built his house upon the rock, he's talking about the guy that went up on the hillside and he dug his foundation in. And then he begins to talk about another man. And I'm kind of skipping back and forth here. We'll finish all the verses out. And it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Israel has beaches. And you know what? It's real fast and real easy to dig a foundation in the sand. So what happened is that the wise man, he went up and he started his house in the rock. And he dug and he dug and he dug and he dug and he dug. And it really didn't look like there was much progress being made. And the foolish man said, I need my house sooner than that. And so he went down to the sand and he dug his footing in a day. And in 2 weeks, they had the walls up. And in 3 months, he was moving in. And in 3 months, the guy up on the hill may have had his walls up. And the foolish man moves in and he's got beachfront property. He's got a nice view and he looks over there and he sees that the wise man is just way far behind. And he says, I'm so glad I chose to build my house down here. Because that looks like a lot of work. You know, attending church, taking your kids to church, skipping sports activities, skipping things that the world deems are important for kids' progress, to have your kids in church, people's going to look at you and they're going to say, you're doing your kids a disservice by not acclimating them to all these other kids and these other worldly activities that are very important in this world by dragging them to church. I want to encourage you, if you're in that boat where you drag your kids to church, keep dragging them. Because you're not building something that is going to fizzle when the pressure's applied. You're building something that is going to sustain for generations. You see, building upon the rock and building upon Christ and building upon his principles and building upon his word is not something that's done overnight. It's not something that's done quickly. It's not something that's even done easily. In fact, you're going to find that it's a very hard process to begin to build yourself upon God's word. And there's going to be a lot of people that don't understand the effort you put in to building your life around Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. It's a foreign concept to them. And when you say, I can't be there because I got to go to church, you know. And they look at you and like, well, don't you just have church on Sunday morning from 9:30 to 10:30? And we say, no, we don't. We have church on Sunday morning from 9:30 to 12:30. Oh, 3 hours of church? Yeah, and then we come back Sunday night at 6 o'clock and have it till 7:30, 8 o'clock, 8:30, depending on who's preaching. And, you know, and then we have it again on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, and we're normally there for at least 2 hours, maybe 2.5, depending on who's preaching. And, you know, and and then every third Tuesday night we have youth encounter service from 6:30 to, well, it's supposed to be 9. Lately it's been like 9:30, 9:45, depending on who's preaching, you know. And they say, man, like, that's a lot of church. Well, I want to point something out to you. I've dealt with the secular world a whole lot, scheduling sales meetings. And there's sometimes I have to schedule 2 and 3 weeks out because they can't meet this night, or this weekend because they have soccer, t-ball, tennis, you know, swim meets, golf lessons. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And sometimes I go into houses and they're like, okay, we got just a few minutes because we're squeezing you in and we got to get the kids out to go to this and we got to go to that. And it's never church. You see, what's coming down the road and what's coming to the church world and what we're fixing to face, I feel personally, is we're fixing to face some things that are going to shake us. And everything that's tangible, everything that is we feel is solid in our life and everything we generally build our lives around, it's not going to withstand the shaking that's coming. You know, it seems that banking is a surety. Sometimes it seems, you know, if we got enough retirement funds and we got enough investment properties, or, you know, we have enough money in the bank that we feel secure, you know, that there's going to be some things coming that isn't going to cut it. It doesn't matter how much money you have. The shaking that's going to be coming, that's going to be shook loose. You see, the things we have to rely on and the things that we will rely on during that time as Christians, they're not going to be tangible things. They're not going to be something that you can lay a hold of and make work. You see, it's going to be an attack that's going to come that I can't tell you how it's going to come, but I'm going to tell you it's coming, in which it's going to disturb a lot of people from their comfort zones. See, what happened here was the wise man got his house built and the foolish man got his house built, albeit the foolish man got his done sooner, but then the storm came. And let me tell you, it was the same storm on the mountain as it was on the beach. And during that storm, the Bible says that the winds blew and the floods came and it beat upon the house. We have some of those storms in Oklahoma, you know, and it's, oh, the old tornadoes coming through, you know. And I'm just one of those individuals, I just don't get too excited about it. And half the time I sleep through it. And every now and then I get mom or dad's calling me because they're always up watching it. And, you better, but we got one coming, you know, it may get us this time. I'm kind of like, in 35 years, I have not seen one come close to getting us. And, you know, but there's always that 36th year, I guess. But, you know, it's kind of one of those things that I'm just like, I'm more disgruntled that I have to get out of bed and go find a hidey hole than I am about the storm rolling through or how dangerous it is. And then my wife reminds me, it's like, well, it ain't about you, Jason. You know, we got to think about, you know, me and the kids. Okay, well, you know, I guess we that would be something good to think about. But the same storm came and it went and it blew. And the next morning, this is the way the Bible is. Is the next morning the sun comes up. It's the same sun that comes up after every storm. And the wise man undoes his shutters. Opens the door, opens the windows to see what happened. And he's inspecting his place and it withstood the storm. And all of a sudden, he hears some crying and some whining and some, oh, I got to make an insurance claim. And And the insurance company says, well, I can't help that you built on the sand on the beach. We're not honoring that. And the foolish man's down there, and the Bible says that his house fell. And great was the fall of it. So I'm coming here to tell you, and I know it took a lot of time, and I got to finish this up to tell you a simple story you all knew, but you laughed anyways. So what I come to tell you tonight is the fact that when the Bible talks about those things that are going to be shook, those things that are shaken, and then things that can be shaken, they're going to fall away, and then the things that cannot be shaken, they're going to remain. The things that remain is God's promises, His principles, His word, and His truth. You see, what's going to happen in this world, and I really believe this is going to constitute part of God's last call and God's last pull upon the hearts of people, is God's going to shake this world. And the Bible says it's not just a shaking of earth, it's a shaking of heaven. Now, I don't exactly know what all that constitutes, but what I do know is there's one final big letting everybody know there is still a God. And it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have gained, and it doesn't matter that we're doubling knowledge every 13 months, if we're still can't acknowledge that, if we still can't acknowledge the fact that there is a God in the middle of all this chaos, then He is going to show forth that there is a God in the middle of all the chaos. But what I find is that as He begins to deal with my heart, He begins to deal in my life, and He begins to come by, and He begins to deal with His children and His church, and He begins to give us soft shakings, so to speak, things that begin to really get us to thinking, things that begin to challenge us in our walk with God, and things that begin to turn us to seeking His will and His way. What He's doing is He's preparing us for a time in which we are to be shook, but we're not to be shaken. And when we begin to be shook, and things begin to fall off, and things begin to fall apart, when they and the world looks and they begin to see individuals who seem unfazed with the shaking that's going on, they're going to begin to look for the answer as to how somebody can be shook but not shaken. And as the church, and we begin to stand up and we begin to live forth the truth, and though it seems that we're being shaken all over the place, when we stand forth and nothing has fell off, then they're going to know that, hey, this is something real right here. James 1 and 12 says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Church, there's some crazy things going on in this world. I was reading something, Sister Goodwin, if you're not friends with Sister Clara Goodwin, friend quester. She's busy on Facebook. And she has a lot of connections. They've been in ministry for a long time. I don't even know how old she probably is, but she's been around a while. And she has a lot of connections, but she has some connections to some churches over in Ukraine. And they send out text messages to somebody here in the States, and they share those, and she reshares what they're sending out. And you read them, and they're kind of broken, and they don't make a lot of sense, because I'm assuming they're probably translating them out of Ukrainian into English. And but they were sharing one that I was just reading yesterday. One of those towns around there was completely surrounded, and there's a pretty large church there. And the churches went underground, and of course, the Russians are just bombing the place all over, and there was a bunch of tanks that had surrounded the town, and that they knew that the next morning they were going to roll those tanks into that town, and that town was going to be overrun. And so they sent out an urgent prayer request, and they said, pray for the believers in whatever this town's called. I can't pronounce those names over there. And so that night, as believers begin to pray for that church, there was reports of lightning striking the tanks outside the town. And that's what they called. They said lightning, there was like a lightning storm or something, and lightning struck the tanks around the town. And this was the military was reporting this. The believers wasn't reporting this. The military was reporting this. And so the military the next morning sent a patrol out. And when they got out there, the tanks were fried and the soldiers were dead. And they were constituting it as the military was just saying it was just a strange reaction. But the believer that was sharing the story said, "We know otherwise because God has moved in this situation." I tell you what, that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. You see, what's going on is there's a church being shook, but they're not being shaken. There's some instances going on, and there's some circumstances going on, which it would seem that it would put them at their lowest point. But yet it seems that believers are pulling from a strength that is beyond themselves. And I want to tell you tonight that there is a strength that is beyond yourself. There is some place that we can get to in God in which it defies the physical limitations that we have. And when the shaking begins to come, we begin to find ourselves on the other side of it. While we've been shook, we haven't been shaken. And if we endure, well, we get the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And what else did he say? "Where, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Well, if you do them, you love him, right? So it all goes together. Then we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm finishing up, and Sister Lindsay, if you come back to the piano. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." And Brother Pepper was talking about this. "With the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It doesn't matter, church, how bad it gets. It doesn't matter what we're going to have to face as Christians. We have a promise that if we endure, and that if we build our lives upon the solid rock, if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, if we invest to make sure that we are building our lives upon the things that will remain, we can be shook but not shaken. Church, I'm looking forward to that day when I hear that trumpet sound. When we hear the shout. I don't really know how it's all going to happen. I really don't. We can imagine all we want to. And I can tell you this, we probably won't imagine it right. But what I can tell you about that day is that all those who were shook but not shaken, they're going to be the ones that go. But what's interesting about this is there will be some things that will remain. Even when the church is caught up out of here, there will still be some things that will remain. I don't have time to preach the other end of this, but the fact that we made the first round, but there's still a 1,000-year reign of Christ that's going to happen. And those things that they remained, they're still going to be here, church. Ain't that awesome? You see, when we build our lives upon Jesus Christ, stand to your feet tonight. When we base our existence upon him, when we can maybe close our eyes and begin to sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, because I just want to see you." When our uplink becomes stronger than everything that pulls on us in this world, it doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what's shaking. We stand solid, knowing that my faith is based upon the solid rock. You see, for generations, Christians have understood this. How many has heard the song, "How Firm a Foundation"? That's reaching way on back there. But what about "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand"? That's reaching way on back there. There's a newer song that basically says the same things. It says, "My feet are on the rock." It's a newer song, but it still says the same thing. Because what we begin to gather and what we begin to realize as Christians, that when we hear God's word and when we go try it out on somebody, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take that with me. That's just done my heart good tonight. But when we go try it out on somebody, when we hear and we do, we're likened unto the man that built his house upon the rock. You say, "Well, Brother Jason, you know, it seems like it's hard to be a Christian." I just want to encourage you tonight. Hear and do. Hear and do. I mean, is that so complicated? No, it's not. Hear and do, and we become like the wise man. We hear and don't do. What happens? Well, we become like the foolish man. It's as simple as that, church. We complicate the gospel so much. But it's as simple as hearing and obeying. And when we obey, when the trials and the storms come, and the shaking that's coming, it's coming, church. It's coming. We're going to see it. But I want to encourage you, when you build on the rock now, you have nothing to worry about. But man, if we can't hear and do now, it's going to be a sad day for some Christians when the shaking comes. Because all that fluff, I guess if I want to call it that, all that put on in the house of God, it's going to evidence itself. Because when they're shook, they will be shaken. I want to encourage you tonight, let's stand strong on the rock. Amen. Let's gather in these altars tonight. Let's have us a time of prayer. Let God encourage your heart tonight. As we've heard His truths, as we've heard His testimonies, we've been encouraged in our hearts tonight. I want to encourage you, hear and do. Put in some time, put in some investment on building on the solid rock tonight. Because when the shaking comes, I don't want it to break anything loose in my life.